beginning with verse 1, there was a Benjamite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Becheroth, the son of Aphiah, and of Benjamin. Kish had a son named Saul, as handsome a young man as could be found anywhere in Israel, and he was a head taller than anyone else. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, "Take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys." So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisha, but they did not find them. They went on into the district of Shaalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. When they reached the district of Zuph, Saul said to the servant who was with him, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." But the servant replied, "Look, in this town there is a man of God. He is highly respected, and everything he says comes true, so let's go there now. Perhaps he will tell us which way to take." Saul said to his servant, "If we go, what can we give the man? The food in our sacks is gone. We have no gift to take to the man of God. What do we have?" The servant answered him again. "Look," he said, "I have a quarter of a shekel of silver. I will give it to the man of God, so he will tell us what way to take." Formerly in Israel, if someone went to inquire of God, they would say, "Come, let us go to the seer," because the prophet of today used to be called a seer. "Good," Saul said to his servant. "Come, let's go." So they set out for the town where the man of God was. As they were going up the hill to the town, they met some young women coming out to draw water, and they asked them, "Is the seer here?" "He is," they answered. "He's ahead of you. Hurry now, he has just come to our town today, for the people have a sacrifice at the high place. As soon as you enter the town, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. The people will not begin eating until he comes, because he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Go up now, you should find him about this time." They went up to the town, and as they were entering it, there was Samuel coming toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed this to Samuel: "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him ruler over my people Israel. He will deliver them from the hand of the Philistines. I have looked on my people, for their cry has reached me." When Samuel caught sight of Saul, the Lord said to him, "This is the man I spoke to you about. He will govern my people." Saul approached Samuel in the gateway and asked, "Would you please tell me where the seer's house is?" "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will send you on your way and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? Father, we give thanks for the blessings of your word to teach us, to encourage us, to lift us ever closer to you. And so this morning, Lord, help us to hear your word, which is spoken to us. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. As I shared about a year ago, I think next week marks my 1 year anniversary at First Baptist Church in this position, which Lois and I have appreciated greatly. The ministry here has been just God-given. But I think most of you know from that I spoke about my first career out of college being in the Navy and on submarines, as a matter of fact. And during those days on submarines, any shipboard duty, surface or submarines, one of the things that we did regularly and diligently and sometimes in our minds too often was to have casualty drills, training, damage control. And I mean, there were times when we were already sleep deprived from standing the regular watches and then doing the regular duties and finally getting to lay down a moment. The next thing you know, the alarm's going off. Everybody up to respond to it. So, but damage control training was important. The training team would usually create these scenarios and then monitor and evaluate how well or how poorly ship's company responded to them. Two of the most frequently simulated casualties that we practiced combating were flooding and fire. Having a fire in a small enclosed space from which you could not escape, obviously, the faster we put it out, the better off we were. Same way with flooding. A lot of water pouring into the people tank was not a good thing. So both of these casualties, extremely hazardous, obviously, to personnel in a confined space with no escape. In order to train for these disaster events, the training team would frequently choose a location for the casualty to begin and run the scenario from there. And there were some typical spaces with some typical machinery that was usually chosen as the starting space. This is where something could fail, machinery could fail, a valve fail or a fitting, and they would start the training from there. But there's a lot of spaces on board submarines and ships where things could happen that you're not usually at, and they would get creative sometimes and start some casualties from in some obscure places with some of the more obscure machinery, which forced the responding shipboard personnel to also be creative in our response and to locate isolation valves and the like that we weren't normally used to finding. But over time, I began to realize that these damage control exercises not only prepared us to fight an actual casualty should it occur, they also taught us how to prevent and avoid a casualty. As we responded to the damage control scenarios, especially in those more obscure spaces, we learned where and how problems could start. I mean, if a group of guys was thinking, hey, this could happen here, then all of us begin thinking, yeah, that could happen there. And so we became inherently familiar with equipment and the machinery in those places and would take note of anything that was out of the ordinary, even if we were just passing through. As a result, corrections were made to little problems before they became big problems. And thus, we learned and lived the axiom that little things are important. Well, as usual, the Bible revealed this reality long before anyone thought about living on board submarines. An account of some donkeys getting lost hardly seems the stuff that would be recorded in the pages of sacred scripture. A farmer sending his son and a servant to find these straying animals is normally obscure trivia. But what would normally be a pointless story is given great dimension as it reveals a link in the chain of circumstances that God used to lead Saul to the throne of Israel and to the subsequent events of the history of this small nation. The unfolding story, often unnoticed, gives us clues into an overlooked but important reality of life. Little things are important when God makes big issues out of them. What began as a small event ended up being an enormous step in the frequently tumultuous life of God's chosen people. No matter how important the room, the door leading into it swings on small hinges, so to speak. Saul went to search for his father's donkeys and discovered a kingdom. Each person in this account made independent choices. Yet through all of these seemingly isolated actions, Samuel was brought face to face with God's chosen king. Through seemingly insignificant events, God's will was revealed. Throughout the Bible, the inspired authors delight in telling us how intimately the secular actions of people interweave with the mighty and sovereign will of God. A band of jealous brothers sold Joseph to slave traders who transported him to Egypt. Two prisoners met in an Egyptian prison, and Joseph was delivered to his destiny as a member of Egyptian royalty. We know from that position where he saved not only the nation of Egypt from a tremendous drought, but also literally the nation of Israel, his family. A princess bathed in the Nile, rescued a floating child, and thus delivered a nation from slavery. An old man launched a giant killer when he sent his son David with some care packages by to his soldier sons on the battlefield. The beauty of a Jewish maiden so fascinated the king of Persia that he made her his queen, from where God used her to save his chosen people from a massacre. In and of themselves, they seem minor actions when we consider only the human element. But they all resulted in major consequences when the will of God was revealed. In many instances, the Bible illustrates this double action going on between God's sovereign will finding fulfillment through human actions. In fact, it's shown numerous times in Scripture, and we can relate to it in our own lives, that sometimes even the actions of those humans seeking to defy God's will complete God's will. This could be one reason why David prayed in Psalm 119, "Direct my footsteps according to your word." Direct my footsteps, my choices, my decisions. Direct them according to your word. Let no sin rule over me. Just one instance where we're shown that every step, however small, is important. None are insignificant. Nothing is too small or too trivial to be shared with God. We need to make each step with his blessing so that his plan will be clear and our destination right. The second point here in 1 Samuel 9, little things are important when God hides big privileges behind little responsibilities. Big privileges behind little responsibilities. This little remembered story in the Old Testament reminds us of another important truth. Saul served well in the simple tasks assigned to him. He demonstrated a wholesome attitude by treating a small responsibility with a big privilege. Saul was obedient. He began when his father told him and his servant, "Take a servant and go find my donkeys." He didn't argue about it. He didn't push back. He didn't say, wait a minute. Why are you sending me? I'm your son. We got plenty of servants. Go send them. No, all it says was he went. So he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and through the area around Shalisa. Saul was patient. They continued to hunt when they couldn't find him right off. They went into the district of Shalim, but the donkeys were not there. Then he passed through the territory of Benjamin, but they did not find them. And then Saul was considerate. The only time in this narrative when Saul finally says, "Okay, let's quit looking for the donkeys," is when he said, "Come, let's go back, or my father will stop thinking about the donkeys and start worrying about us." When he began thinking that, okay, we've been gone long enough, dad's going to wonder what happened to us. So Saul is revealed as one who can be trusted with little responsibilities, treat them as big privileges, and give them his best effort. We too are to make little things count. All too often in our human jobs, better assignments and promotions are missed because employees fail to perform the so-called small tasks with diligence and integrity. Feeling slighted sometimes, employees will underperform the apparently smaller tasks without noticing that Well, they are being evaluated. Scripture emphasizes this very point. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, a well-known parable known as the parable of the talents. Jesus compares the kingdom of heaven to a master who leaves three servants with different amounts of money, known as talents. So the two of the servants are given a larger portion, and they went out and gained more. And so to each of them, when the master returned, he declared, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." But there, beginning in verse 24, the servant who was given the least. Well, then the man who had received one bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid, went out, hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Forever who has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there will be weeping, gnashing of teeth." This is a parable that certainly deserves its own study and exposition, but suffice it to serve this morning as scriptural illustrations that little things are important. That one bag of gold or that one talent was just as important as the 10. In Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, Paul instructs slaves, even slaves, that their work is significant to the Lord. "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." Again, a scriptural illustration that little things are important. There are mind-boggling events going on all over the world. We know that. It's easy to discover day in and day out. And any one of those several mind-boggling events could be one that ends up affecting very real our individual lives. But what we do for the Lord in our own lives, our own families, our own communities, is important no matter how little they seem in the context of world events. Within the context of dramatic biblical revelations, chasing donkeys was a little thing, but it was an important thing. First Samuel chapter 9 also tells us little things are important when God places big opportunities within our little experiences. Big opportunities within our little experiences. Saul was searching for donkeys and found a kingdom. Donkeys were important to his farmer father, essential to the work on the farm. Saul was faithfully carrying out this task to find the lost animals, a task important to his father and to him, but probably not too important to too many others around them. Although Saul was faithful to his little task, instead of finding donkeys, he found God's divine purpose. Samuel, the prophet of God, instructed Saul to shift his priorities from these daily duties to divine destiny. "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go up ahead of me to the highest place, to the high place, for today you are to eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart." Imagine the surprise, the shock that Saul probably felt from this, because as he had been told by the women that they met before going into the town, that whoever ate with the seer, with the prophet, with Samuel, were those who were invited. Saul hadn't been invited. And certainly he never expected the prophet to say something like, "I will tell you all that is in your heart." Saul probably didn't even know what was all that was in his heart. You see, Israel awaited his leadership. God awaited his commitment. That's how to make the little things count. Look for God's purpose in them all. See how each and every little thing can be used for his will when we seek to serve him. Saul's great tragedy was that he began so well but finished so badly. In chapter 15 of 1 Samuel is the record of Saul's tragic backsliding. He failed God in the Amalekite battle. And out of that, Samuel reminded him of his lost opportunity. So a switch from where he was now, Samuel was showing him an opportunity he didn't even know he had, and by chapter 15, he's being shown his lost opportunity. But still, God used all things for his good. God's eternal purpose marched on throughout the centuries as through the next king, David, the Savior of all humanity, was born, a babe in Bethlehem. And again, in the scheme of things, a rather insignificant event, the birth of another baby boy. But it was a part of the most important event that's ever happened. While God made the little things count for his kingdom, Saul forgot to make them count in his. He was left a shipwreck on the shore beside the stream of God's purpose, a frustrated castaway who eventually died by his own hand. Doing that little reminiscing as I did earlier, it never ceases to amaze me how many times seemingly small and even almost unnoticeable issues with a piece of equipment on a submarine were detected and corrected just because we were aware of the bigger problems that could occur if we weren't paying attention. We were paying attention because in our training we had been shown over and over how important little things are. How much more significant then are the little things when it comes to our walk with God? Amid the routine duties of life, in what may seem to be of little consequence, God moves toward his divine purpose. Our task is to be obedient to his guiding word and his way so that we do not become helpless castaways like Saul. The story of Saul's search for donkeys teaches us to remember God's providence, recognize God's will, and respond to God's guidance. God makes big issues out of little actions. He hides big responsibilities behind little privileges. He sets big opportunities within little experiences. God does amazing things with little things, but it takes a willing life. There is nothing that will thwart God's sovereign will, that is true. And he has created all things for his glory, but he wants our participation. He wants our commitment. He wants our confession and acceptance of Jesus Christ as Savior. Without these, we are of no use to God's kingdom. With our willing desire to serve him, however, there is nothing too small in our lives that God cannot use to great ends. But we must be willing to accept God's merciful gift of salvation and spiritual maturity. Are you willing to replace your self-centered life and will with God's glorious purpose for your life? If your answer is yes to these questions, then be assured that God is doing amazing things in your life and through your willing obedience. is doing amazing things in the lives of those around us. Little things are important. "I am the seer," Samuel replied. "Go ahead. Go up ahead of me to the high place, for today you are to eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is in your heart. As for the donkeys you lost 3 days ago, do not worry about them. They have been found. And to whom is all the desire of Israel turned, if not to you and your whole family line?" Saul answered, "But am I not a Benjamite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me?" Because God knew what he was up to. And God knew which little things are important.